Man, that was good worship this morning, wasn't it? Feels good to just sing about Jesus and kind of get our hearts and minds focused on Him. Let's pray before we start, all right? Jesus, we love You. We praise You. I just thank You for being here this morning and being the center of our lives. And I just pray that You will help us to understand that a little bit more, what that means this morning. I also pray that You will help us to see how wonderful and how marvelous You really are. And so we just ask that you'll do something cool in our lives this morning. In Your name I pray, amen. When I was growing up, obedience to my dad was not a hard thing. And the reason, because my dad is 6'4", 275 pounds, and he is still the strongest guy I know. My dad's almost 70. I cannot lick my dad in a fair fight. There's no way. I would have to cheat, which I don't mind doing. Because in my house, it is about whether you win or lose. And so, but my dad was always, you know, just huge. And so, you know, here you are, this little three-year-old running around looking up. And when he says to do something, it does not take long to figure out that it's a really good idea to do it. So, you know, my dad's like, I do not want you running around naked in the front yard. And, you know, you come in because he will hurt you and he's big. And like the most terrifying sound in my whole life was the sound of belt clearing belt loops. You know, my dad always wore a belt with a big old belt buckle, and he'd get home and, you know, he'd just be kind of changing clothes and putting on sweats. And when I heard him take the belt, I'd get the cold sweats because I just, what I do? Please don't make that be made for me, you know? And my dad would, you know, taunt us. He would take his belt and, he'd hold one end here and he'd take the other and he'd kind of pop it and made that real popping noise, you know? And that was his way of saying, anytime, any place, buddy. Anytime, any place, I will use this. And so when I was young, I learned that if I wanted to survive, you know, my dad loved Bill Cosby's line, son, I brought you into this world, I'll take you out. I came to realize very quickly that if I wanted to survive in this world, I had better do what my parents asked me to do. But then when I got to be about 10 or 11 years old, some things kind of changed. You know, I was growing up, and I began to not want to honor and obey my parents out of this fear. But I began to really understand that my parents deeply loved me and that they really wanted the best for me. And that when they asked me to do things or when they kind of gave me commands and said, listen, this is what I want you to do, they really were kind of looking at me as people who had been there and they really wanted the best for me. And so kind of what happened in my life is I began to see my parents through these lenses that I really wanted to please them. And I wanted them to affirm me. I wanted them to kind of be, you know, speak good things, and I wanted to feel like they were cool with me. It would really bother me when my parents were upset with me. And so during my middle school years and high school years, I really stayed out of a lot of trouble. You know, the only thing I really do is beat my sister with a wiffle ball bat, and I still would like to do that too. Anyway, but they won't let me do that. But the bottom line is that during my middle school and most of my high school years, out of this real deep desire that I wanted my parents to really affirm me, I really was a pretty obedient kid. I didn't get in a lot of trouble, and I didn't really struggle a lot with, you know, standing toe-to-toe with my dad a lot. But when I was a senior in high school, I started a period in my life where, for me, that was not enough. And so I kind of went through this transition where I really went through a couple years of a very rebellious stage because the desire just to please my parents was not sufficient to keep me obedient to what they'd asked me to do. And I kind of went through this phase where I was like, you know, I am a senior. I can call my own shots. I'm in control of the world now. And, I'd lost a little bit of the fear of my dad, not a lot, because he could still hurt me really bad if he wanted to. And I'd lost, now, my dad wasn't abusive. Don't go, oh, I'm in a child hotline. He's 40, but he still has, you know, dreams. No, that's not it. He was loving when he disciplined me, but I knew the potential that was there, all right? And so as a high school student, I lost a little bit of fear of that. I knew that he had stopped spanking me. I still remember my last spanking. You know what it was for? Cutting up in church. My mom was sitting in the choir. We went to kind of a traditional church. She saw me in the balcony cutting up the whole service. Super Bowl Sunday. It was the year the Dallas Cowboys played the Pittsburgh Steelers. It's a pretty vivid memory. I got my tail, you know, I got whooped. And that belt, he started popping it, and this was not just to make me nervous. It was to tell me judgment is coming. But the bottom line is, as I got into high school, I kind of began to realize that, you know, my dad didn't, he wasn't going to spank me anymore. And I went through this phase where I really just kind of drew a line of sand and said, I'm my own person. I don't really care what they say. I know I live in their house. They can kick me out and really make life tough. And so I began to be obedient in ways that were, I would kind of give them just enough information to keep myself out of trouble. And that went on for about 2 years of my life where I really struggled with some things in my life. And I'll be honest, as I look back on my life, the things that have brought the greatest heartache and the greatest struggles happened during those 2 or 3 years when I began to say, I really don't care what my parents say. I'm going to do what I want to. And the things that really, even today as a 40-year-old guy, I have the greatest regrets about are the things that I did during that time where I hid things from my parents, but I directly disobeyed them. Which is crazy. A couple years later, something really cool happened that changed us. I met a girl. Her name was Heidi. I won't give you the whole gory details, but what happened is she began to hang out with my parents. She began to ask them questions that I had never asked, like, tell me about your childhood. I never knew anything about my parents and their background or history. I didn't know anything about them growing up. I mean, I knew my dad grew up in Detroit, but Heidi began to really engage in some pretty incredible dialogue. And something happened in my life that I really came back to, not just wanting to please my parents, I came back to the point where I really understood what it meant to love my mom and dad. And as that took place in my heart, I wanted to please them again, but it was from a totally different framework, a totally different place in my life. And it wasn't just that. A lot of things were happening in my life at that time, but the point I want you to see is that I began to be motivated with my parents by this love that was growing because of this interaction with them, a different, little bit different level of relationship, but I really wanted them to affirm me again, but it was now not just trying to get their attention, it was because I really deeply cared about what they thought. And I'll tell you, as a 40-year-old guy, I still feel that way. I still love going and hanging out with my parents. I love seeing them. I love being with them. They are great people. My dad is my hero. He's one of the most important people absolutely in my life. My mom is too, but my dad has just meant the world to me as an example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But in the midst of that, I still really enjoy it when he looks at me, wraps his arm around me, and says, son, I am so proud of you. And the reason that is so meaningful is because I really care deeply for him. I love him. And the point that we're going to wrestle with this morning is the fact that if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have given your life to Christ, something that takes place in your life is that you will begin to have a desire to obey what God tells you to do. John, in the book of 1 John, he is writing. John's an old guy now. He's probably close to 90 years old, possibly 80, 90 years old. He's the grandpa who has been in this church. He served this church for a long time. And now he's kind of writing back to this church, to these people who are kind of trying to figure out, what does it really mean to trust Jesus? What does it really mean to know Jesus? What does it really mean to have Jesus in your life? And they've got some people who are hanging out in their church who are giving them false teachings. And the main false teachings kind of dealt with ideas about God. We'll get to that in a few weeks. But some of those false teachings had to do with what it really meant to be a follower of Jesus. And they were saying things like, hey, you can have Jesus and live your life any way you want to. If you have, you know, you can be a follower of Christ, you can be a Christian without it really having any impact. You can still party and act a fool and just totally betray everything God said to do because you're under grace now. God has given you grace. He forgives your sins. So the best way to build that grace up, go live it up. Woohoo! Then show up on Sunday, feel good about yourself, sing a few songs, and then when you leave, you'll kind of balance things out and everything will be cool with God. And what John wants them to see is, listen, the clearest way that you and I can know that we have a relationship with our Creator is if God begins to create, to build this love on the inside of you that is drawn to Jesus, and all of a sudden you begin to really have this desire to do what he asks and to follow him. And you will begin to see that the obedience to God is very much like my obedience to my father and my mother. I began to see that when they asked me to do things, whether it was beating my sister with a wiffle ball bat or running naked in the front yard or staying out of trouble in high school, the reason they told me those things is that they realized that blessings in my life or struggles in my life came as a direct result of whether or not I obeyed the things they told me to do or not. They loved me deeply. They cared for me passionately. They wanted my life to function and work. They didn't want me to destroy myself or create problems in my life. And so they would tell me to do things because they had been there, done that. They had seen the struggles. They were older. I mean, I didn't want to admit it, and it's hard as a teenager to wrestle with those things. But they wanted the best for my life, and they had a real good idea about how to get there. In the same way, I want you to understand this. When we talk about God in our life, that he's the authority, that we need to obey his commands and do the things that he says to do, we can get this, well, I don't like anybody telling me what to do. I want to live my own life. I want to call my own shots. I want a religion where I can check the box, go to church, and then go live my own way. And what God who is sovereign, who is nuts about you, he loves you so deeply, he loves you so much that he would come on this earth and literally die a terrible death for you. He sees the beginning from the end, and he desires things in your life that makes your life work, that makes it fit, that gives it a fullness and a blessed life. And so when God says, listen, this is the way I want you to do your life, this is the things I want you to do, here's the ways I want you to follow me, it is a God who wants the best for you. And he realizes that if we are left to ourselves and we follow our own way, we're going to end up in just terrible places. And so this is the God who calls us to obey him. And John is writing to them explaining, hey, if you are really a follower of Jesus Christ, if you really want to be sure about your faith, one of the things you need to understand is that you will grow in your desire to obey God, to do the things he asked you to do. That's hard. I don't like this kind of message. I'll be real honest. I like messages where I get to get up here and really talk about how great God is and how he will change your life and how he will make you full and happy. I don't like it when I have to stand up here and say, oh, by the way, you really need to obey God and follow him. And part of the reason I don't like it is because I struggle all the time. You never arrive here. But the point is that John is trying to help us see that as a follower of Jesus, if you are truly somebody who has Christ in their life, over the course of your life, you will see changes in your attitude about trusting and following and obeying Christ. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, at the end of your row there, there is Bibles for you. We'd love for you to take one. If you're at the end of a row, pass them down. Make sure everybody gets one. We'll be on page 877 in that Bible, in John chapter 2. And we're going to be talking about, John speaking to us and speaking to the church at Ephesus about their obedience to God. As you're kind of doing that, I bring this up here every week, and then I forget. So I'm going to stop now. I've made a little orange sheet. They're out on the information table. We kind of gave them out the first week we started this series. Part of what I want to encourage you to do is we're just working, through the book of 1 John, this book of the Bible, kind of straight through, kind of covering everything in it. And I've given you a reading list so that when you show up at church, you can actually know the text and you can read beforehand. And if you really want to do some greater study, especially about what it means to be a real follower of Jesus and have assurance of that, there's some really good books that I've referenced on the back. Part of the reason I wanted to do this series of talks, this series of messages, is because in all my years of working with teenagers, I've had a lot of experiences of kids coming up to me when they're 14, 15, 16 years old, and they would say, when I was younger, I was baptized, or I was younger, I did this, I went down the aisle, or I prayed a prayer, or I was at a vacation Bible school, and everybody at the vacation Bible school went forward, whatever it is. And they will say, but now I'm 14 or 15, I don't really know if I'm really a Christian, if I'm really a follower of Jesus. And what I learned is instead of me trying to convince them, the best thing to do was to send them to the book of 1 John. This book was written to help people have assurance, to make sure they know Jesus. And so we're kind of working right through the book because I hope that in your life you'll wrestle with some of these tests. And the third test, the one we're going to deal with this morning, is that John points us to a test that a follower of Jesus will be in the process of growing in their obedience to his commands. That's the third test. And so this morning, John chapter 2, we'll begin with verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commands. In the original language, it says, we know. It's just that simple. We know that we have followed him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, God spoke to this guy named Moses. Moses was leading God's people, and God gave Moses the law. And when God gave Moses the commandments, the law, he began to explain that the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, this is how I want them to live. The reason God gave them the law is because he wanted them to be a people that were different from all the nations around them. In this passage, the word commandment is the key word. It is used six times in these seven verses. So anytime a word is used that many times, you know that that's the key idea. And so the idea of a commandment, something that is a charge, a commission, is kind of key here. And it talks about the commandments. The other word that's key is to keep them. To do them, the idea of guarding them, protecting, of fulfilling. And so John is really wanting us to see the commandments of God are things that we need to be keeping, but it's hard. In fact, it's impossible. And so John wants us to focus on this. When God gave these commandments, there were 613 commandments that God gave his people when they were leaving Egypt and going to the promised land as he was under the leadership of Moses, 613 different laws where you should do this, you shouldn't do this. Of those laws, let's see, I got to look at this real quick. Of those commandments, 248 of those commandments were positive commands, which meant do this, you must act this way. They were positive things, okay? And kind of rabbinic law said there's 248 commands because there are 248 bones in the human body. And when you obey God is something that all of you does, okay? They kind of made that connection. Whether that's good or not, that's just kind of what they came up with. There were also 365 negative commands. Don't do this. Thou shalt not. You've heard all those. You know, thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not. 365, which is equal to the days in a year, which means there's every day something we shouldn't be doing, you know? And so this was the law, 613, but then God, speaking to Moses, said, but I'm going to reduce this down to my top 10. And so God had a top 10 list, and you've probably heard of the 10 commandments. And he kind of took all of the 613 laws, and he wrapped them up into 10 commandments so that we could understand on a basic level, this is what it means to really follow and obey God. Well, we get to the New Testament, and a guy walks up to Jesus and says, all right, Jesus, 613 commandments, God has his top 10. What's the most important? What is the key law? What is the one thing that we ought to do this? And in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 through 40, Jesus' response is this. He says, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You see what Jesus said? The guy said, all right, 613 laws, God's top 10, which is the most important? Jesus' response, love God, love others. Everything else in the law is fulfilled when you do those two things. We're going to see the flavor of what Jesus said, even in John's writing. Jesus reduces it down to two things. Why? Because when Christ comes into your life, the same thing that happened with me and my parents when I was met Heidi and got to know them a little deeper will happen to us. We will go from this, oh, I'm just trying to get God's attention and please him, so I have to keep the list, to a real deep love for God. And all of a sudden, that love for God will do things in us, will cause us to want to be what God wants us to be and do what God wants us to do, go where he wants us to go. That's what Christ in my life does. That's what Christ in your life does. He still gives us commands, but what's behind it is love. Love for God, love for others. And so as we wrestle with this, realize anytime there's a commandment out there, there's always two problems. The first problem is that I begin to think I'm accepted because I obey. If I do the stuff that is written out in the law, God's going to be cool with me because I keep the list. That's very dangerous. That's legalism. But the other danger is I'm accepted, so I don't have to obey. You know, I'm good with God. I prayed the prayer. I'm in. I'm tight. And so because of that, I don't have to obey. We have to wrestle with that. What's the answer to that? Love God. I'm accepted by him because of grace, and I do the things I do because I love him. And so that's where John is kind of going with this morning. And my goal is really to help you wrestle. If you are a follower of Jesus, to really look at your life this morning and kind of say, all right, am I really obeying what God wants in my life? But you may be here this morning kind of seeking and searching and checking this out. I want to show you that somebody who becomes a follower of Christ, God's going to change your life, but it's always going to be for the better. And so when I am confronted with a situation where God is going to do this, how does this work in my life? Well, here's how it works. Happens to me all the time. And I think if you've ever wrestled with God and dealt with the things, you'll see this in a very real way. The first thing that happens is that God calls. You will hear God speak in your life, primarily when you're in the scriptures, when you're reading the Bible. Maybe it's through a sermon. Maybe it's through just kind of living life and you just really have an impression and you know that God has spoken to you. He has told you, this is what I want for you. I want you to obey me. I want you to do this. I want you to love me first. And because you love me, just do this because it will be a blessing in your life. And anytime God speaks, I don't care what it's about, God is going to speak in our lives. The second things that happen is that there's going to be a crisis. We're going to experience crisis in our life. The crisis is that when God calls me, every time he calls me to do something, it's going to be something that is going to mess my life up in some way. It's going to be hard. It's going to be tough to believe. It's a crisis of belief, first of all. Do I really trust what God is telling me to do? Do I really believe him? Sometimes it's a crisis of selfishness. I don't really want to leave the comfort of what I'm doing, or I really like this habit in my life, and I don't want to walk away from it, or I like this relationship, but I know it's destroying me. I don't really want to do that, God. And so we experience crisis. And then there's a confirmation. We conform to something. I choose to conform, and that's where the rubber hits the road. The question is, am I going to conform to my will, or am I going to stop and conform myself to the will of my Father? In my life, the blessings in my life all are directly linked to what happens when God speaks. I experience these incredible times of crisis where I know what he said, but I don't want to do it. And then I choose, am I conforming to what I want or what God wants for me? And as that happens in my life, if I conform, if I finally say, okay, Jesus, not my will, your will, I'll do it. And I put feet to my actions or to my faith, I experience blessing every time. Now, it's not always external, but every time internally, I know that God is in the middle. He's the center of my life. And that's a good place to be. And so in this text, in this passage, what's going on here is that John wants us to see how this obedience happens. There's kind of two levels of obedience. You see this in your kids, okay? My son Josiah, who's two, goes through this all the time. Hey, Josiah, stop! And he's still kind of like, he slows down, but there's this crisis. Am I obeying Dad, or I'm going to keep running? And at that moment, he has to decide what he's going to conform to. When he was a little bit younger, it was easy. No, woo! And so Dad had to teach him that it's not really going to be to your benefit to keep running when Dad says stop. But every time I see him, we'll be in here after church, and he'll be running around, and he'll be running away. I'll say, Josiah, stop. And you can see this whole process take place in his life right there. Am I going to stop? I know what my dad said. Am I going to stop and do it, or am I going to keep running? And he's got to choose to conform to his will or the will of his father. That's what John is talking about. Let's look at two levels that this takes place. And the first area is the idea that the level of vertical obedience. Verses 4 through 8 deal with this, our vertical obedience. The fact that, first of all, you know, God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. We're going to get to horizontal, which means that it relates to people. But first, I need to be willing to obey God in my relationship with Him. This vertical relationship that I have with my Father, I need to be willing to conform myself to His will in that area. And so John is talking about this. And in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Do you see how harsh that is? If I go, hey, I'm a Christian, well, do you obey God? Heck no, I live for myself. John's saying, man, you're like totally lying to yourself, dude. You're totally missing the point. You don't even have a clue. You cannot know that you know Jesus if you do not listen to what He says and do it. And this is one of the things in my life, okay? Let's be real honest. When I was a kid, the easiest way to stay out of this dilemma was to make sure I didn't really know what my dad wanted. You remember that? Do you remember how if your parents were kind of asking you to do something, the easiest way was to put on the headphones and turn the stereo up real loud and be in your, and this was back in the days before, you know, iPods, and, you know, I had this big old honking, you know, huge things, and my parents would always make fun of me because then I'd start singing and they couldn't hear the music. All they hear me is in my room acting stupid, but it was easy to put those headphones and act like you didn't hear, right? You've been there, done that? None of you kids, I know none of you teenagers ever do that with your parents now. You're good kids, you would never try to ignore what your parents are saying to you. We do the same thing with God. How do we do that? I don't really want to read my Bible. The easiest way to avoid what God says is just to keep the Bible closed and, you know, kind of tune Mike out and tune out what's going on Sunday. But part of loving God is really coming to the point where, you know what, I really do care what He says. And the way I find that out is by being in the Scriptures. And so John says, listen, If you don't obey what God says, you're deceiving yourselves. One of the ways that I do that in my life is that when I'm going through dry periods, I avoid the Bible because I don't want it speaking into my life. But then when I do that, I'm left with that crisis, and am I going to conform? Am I going to do those things? And John says there's three things about vertical obedience here, and the first one is this. There is a motivation. There is a motivation. Look at verse 5. He says, but whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Whoever keeps His word, whoever hears what God is saying and does it, in that person the word of God is, the love of God is perfected. And when it says the love of God, it can kind of be read two ways. It could be the love of God for me or my love for God. And I really believe what John is saying here is, listen, when you come to those times where God, you know God's speaking to you, you've kind of rolled up your sleeves and you've looked for what God is saying and you really love God, you have a desire to trust Him, and then you hear God speak, Mike, this is what I want for you. I want you to do this. And I come to this crisis. I go, oh, wow. Man, I don't know. And I begin to hear a little voice saying, do you love me? Do you love me? And I come to the point where I go, you know what, God? Yeah, I'll obey you. I'll do it. And I put feet to my faith. What it says here, and I really believe this is true, is that the love, my love for God will be perfected. Means not meaning perfection like there's no flaws in it, meaning perfection like it will come to a level of completion. What happens is that the more I obey and do things for God out of my love for Him, the more deeply my love for Him grows. This happens in marriage. I mean, God's given us a great earthly picture, okay? I got to be honest with you. If I was able to, if left up to me, and I had any choice I could, my hair would look like Brian's, okay? I would cut it this long. I don't like messing with my hair. I hate putting, it used to be called gel, now it's product. Put product in your hair, you know? And so now I put product in my hair. I hate the way it makes my hair feel. My hair all day is sticky and hard and crispy. And then when it finally, the little crispy part gets out, it just gets really thick and nasty. And all I want to do is I want to wash my hair. And it's, you know, I got it cut this week. I got to the point where I just, you were going to have to put me in a straitjacket. I found myself just always playing with my hair because it drives me crazy. I put a hat on. I love wearing hats. I'm all about hats. I would wear a hat every day if I could. But wearing a hat while my hair is long, I hate it. It's annoying. But guess what? My wife really likes my hair longer. I don't know why. Oh, for the love of Pete. And guess what? I'm choosing to do. Let it grow out a little bit. Now, there is a breaking point here, okay? You know, if I start looking like Nick, that's not a good thing. But what happens is that when I desire to, I love my wife. I'm crazy about my wife. She hates when I do this stuff, but she'll get over it. Anyway, I love my wife deeply. When I find myself doing things around the house or letting my hair grow, the things that I do when I respond, not because I'm trying to get her attention and make her cool with me, but because I love her and I'm just responding in a way that pleases her because of my love grows, right? This is what John's saying. When I love Jesus, I obey Jesus, I love Jesus more. There's the motivation. If you're motivated to obey God out of some sense of duty and some sense of I'm trying to get his attention, you will miss this whole deal. But if Christ has changed your life and you love God and you hear him speak in your life and you obey him, you're like, man, this doesn't make sense. This is hard. I don't want to do this. But you do it. You will find that your love for God will grow in ways that you just can't make sense. I found this happening with this whole church plant thing. This was the most ridiculous thing God ever asked me to do. And there's a bunch of people around the room who were in the very stage one who had to go through the same crisis. And they said, yeah, this is hard. We don't get it. We're going to do it. I guarantee you every person who's walked through that journey of obedience with us loves Jesus more today because of it. Okay? And see, that's the motivation, is that I fall more in love with Jesus when I obey him. The same is true. When I don't, you know, when I go get a haircut, I come home a little nervous, you know. And that's the deal. But when I don't really obey God and do the things that he wants, I have a wrestle with my love issues with him. Motivation is love. John 14:15, Jesus said, listen, if you love me, you will keep my commands. If you love me, you'll do what I ask you to do. Second thing is the goal of this. Verse 6 says this. Verse 6 says, whoever says that he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. He says, listen, the motivation is love, but what's the goal? You ought to walk in the same way that Jesus walked. What does that mean? Here's the goal of the Christian life, okay? Just simply put, the goal of the Christian life, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is what he wants to do in your life. The goal is that today I look a little more like Jesus than I did yesterday, and tomorrow I look a little more like Jesus than I do today. That God is conforming me into the image of his son, and it's a daily walk of being a little closer to that. That's why John says, listen, if you abide in God's love, you are going to walk in the way that he, meaning Jesus, walked. That's the goal. And so as I grow in my faith, I look a little more like Jesus. I kind of act a little more like him. I talk a little more like him. He makes a little more sense in my life, and that's the goal. And third, there is a source of this. Look at verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 says, beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is a word that you have heard. Now, this is what he's saying. I'm not giving you any new information. The commandments, I taught them. I showed them to you. We preached them. The book of John is full of references to the things that God wants from our lives. He's saying, listen, you are not hearing anything new. These are old commandments. But look at verse 8. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing you, which is true in him and in you, because darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. This is what's going on. It's a great passage. John is saying, I'm not writing you anything new. But I do want to remind you of this. Let me explain to you why God gave 613 commandments and 10. He gave those commandments to remind you, you cannot do it. See, when I go back to the Ten Commandments, if you ever read the Ten Commandments, put them on your wall and say, all right, I'm going to try harder to keep these 10 rules, you're going to fail miserably. Paul teaches us that the whole purpose of those commands for somebody who is not a follower of Jesus is to show us that we cannot do it. Paul calls it a tutor to lead us to Christ, okay? You got some kid who's like getting F's in school. He's bombing. He needs somebody who will come alongside, open the math book, and show him where he is failing and why it's not making sense to him and kind of hold his hand through the process to lead him to better grades so he can play football or baseball or whatever it is or just stay out of trouble at home, right? In the same way, the law, the commands, these things where God said, thou shalt or thou shalt not, it's like this tutor that grabs our hand and says, You cannot live up to this, but I'm going to take you to the one who can make it happen in your life. It is a tutor, a bridge to lead us to Jesus. And he says, I'm not giving you any old, I'm giving you an old command. These things are not new, but you cannot do him. But watch this. They are a new command because verse 8, it is true in him and in you. He's talking about the fact that Jesus has done something in your life. He's placed his character on the inside of you, and the true light is already shining. The true light is shining. Who is the true light? We started, if you were here last week, we started with God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Now, this is what's going on. John is saying that the ability to do the commands of God does not come from my own goodness. It's an old command. I can't do it. But it's new because Jesus has come. He came on the earth, but he's already come into your life. If you're a follower of Jesus, the light of God is shining into you, making you able to do things that you couldn't do before. And now you can obey God, not because you're good, but because he is, and he does in you what you can't do for yourself. That's cool. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. There's this vertical obedience, and God is calling us to that. And so the source is literally God himself. But then there's also horizontal obedience. Verses 9 through 11. He says, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Listen, this is not hard to understand. God is saying, hey, when you have a vertical thing going, it's going to affect the way you treat the people around you. Very specifically, he talks about brothers. These two themes run all the way through this book of 1 John. We're going to keep talking about obedience and love for one another. And God is saying, listen, when you obey me, it's going to affect the way you treat the people in your church, your brothers and sisters in Christ, the people who are right around you. It's going to change your attitudes about them. I want to tell you that God just sometimes makes me furious, okay? I mean, I'm like studying this text this week, you know, working through it. And then God drops this situation in my life where I end up in this, conversation with somebody. We all have those people that just, they kind of annoy you, right? They get under your skin. Nobody here, trust me, not talking about you, okay? As far as you know. No, I'm kidding. I'm not talking about you. Anyway, this person starts this dialogue with me. And in my mind, all I'm doing is going, how can I get out of this conversation? I do not want to talk to this person. They drive me nuts. Right? Now, be honest. You all have those people, okay, in your life. But God brings that person in my life right in the middle of studying this text so I could stand up in front of you. And you know what I did? I did everything I could to get out of this conversation and walked right by this situation. And as I'm walking by, about 5 minutes later, God goes, yeah, you're doing a real good job with that love your brother thing, aren't you? I'm like, oh, dude, that stinks. I am horrible at this stuff sometimes. You know, I'm not the example for this, but Jesus is. And sometimes I had to be reminded this week that as I stand up and talk to you guys, I am not there. Love your brother. What he says is, listen, if you try to claim that you're in light, that you have this vertical thing going on, and you treat the people around you like dirt, and you're not in community with people growing and loving them, there's a problem. There's a disconnect here. This is why we have community groups at Genesis. This is why we think it's important for people to jump in on them. Because in the life of Jesus, it is important where you have a place that you are developing this sense of community and loving people that may be hard to love. And what God does is he changes your life through those things. And so it comes out that I love John, I love this phrase. He says, when you love people, there's no cause for stumbling in you. It's a picture word. It's a picture of a trap, you know, like a mouse trap. You know, I got this mouse trap. You put this little piece of cheese on this little lever, And if something steps on that lever, whack! You know what I'm talking about? The word in the original language here is a word that refers to the lever where you put the bait. What John is saying is when I love my brothers and sisters in Christ and I love God, when the vertical obedience, the vertical love is working and it's coming out in my relationships with one another, I'm not even going to be tempted to go to that little lever and eat the cheese. I'm not going to end up in a trap. What a great picture of what God is saying to us. When we just come to those crisis moments and we choose to love the people around us when it's hard and love God, and it comes out by obeying him, boom, it works. A few years ago, there was a situation in church I was in where there's this cantankerous dude who was always in the middle of stuff. Just created situations, struggles, and life problems for me, for the church. And man, I really was getting a level of resentment, I mean, anger towards this situation. And so there was a meeting set up, not just with me, but with the pastor of the church, where this guy wanted to come in and air out all his issues, you know? And I was just like, oh, great. I'm going to spend like 3 hours in this room, and just it's going to be hideous. And I'm going to leave there so ticked off, I'm going to be red and mad, and I've got to bite my tongue. How am I going to do this? And I heard God speak up on the inside of me saying, you need to take a bucket and a towel and wash that dude's feet. And I was like, okay, God, no. There is no way I'm putting myself on a line like that. No way. And I just, it just was there for like 2 days, knowing this meeting was coming, that I had to do this. I didn't want to. It was hard. I hate feet. They're nasty and smelly. And I really didn't want to get on my knees in front of this guy because I really felt like he was the one who needed to get right with God, right? He came in, we had this meeting, and it was hard. I mean, it did not go perfect. We kind of got to the end of the meeting, and I kept trying to find a way out. But I just couldn't get away from it. So I grabbed this bucket. I just said his name. And I said, I just want you to know that I know that God wants me to do this. I have to wash your feet. And he looked at me and said, no. I said, I cannot leave here being obedient to God if I don't do this. So he took his socks off. I got down, I started washing his feet, and man, I lost it. I cried, I boo-hooed. He lost it, he cried, he boo-hooed. We hugged each other. He turned around and washed my feet. And here's the crazy thing. From that day on, I do not know of a single time where he was negative about me or where he created another problem in that church. Now, please do not hear me go, good job, Mike. Dude, I'm terrible at this stuff. But I obeyed God that day, and it changed me. It changed him. I love him more. I love Jesus more. And this is what happens in the life of somebody who's a follower of Jesus, and that's what John wants us to see. The Bible teaches us, gives us an image. It is an image of a potter and clay. I love that image. I like playing with Play-Doh. Did you get Play-Doh when you came in? Pull it out. Who didn't get Play-Doh? If you didn't get Play-Doh, raise your hand. Caroline in here, help us out. If you didn't get Play-Doh, we got it for you. Where's she at? We need to get you some Play-Doh because we're going to do kind of a little deal this morning, okay? Now, here's the deal. For those of you who are artsy, I want you to take this Play-Doh, and for the next 2 or 3 or 4 minutes, okay, I want you to take this Play-Doh, and I want you to see this as an image of the fact that God is always in the process of molding us. Thank you, Quinn. Good throw. God is always in the process of molding us, of as a follower of Jesus, making us into the person he wants us to be. And I want you to take the Play-Doh, and I just want you to play with it for a minute to create an image that maybe in some way represents something in your life right now that is an image of what he is doing in your life, okay? You know, I'm not going to give you ideas. You come up with your own idea, but just mold your Play-Doh into something that pictures what it is that God is trying to do in your life and he's calling you to be and do, okay? For those of you who are sitting here like I am right now and you're like, all right, I failed art in third grade, and maybe you just need to take the Play-Doh and just hold on to it for a minute and play with it. But as you're just messing around with it in your hands, it is a reminder that God is trying to mold us. But here's the deal. So often, unlike the Play-Doh, I become firm. I mean, you know, you leave Play-Doh out for a few days, it gets hard and crusty, and it's not moldable. So often in my life, that's me. And let this be a reminder of the places where I am trying to fight what God is doing in my life, and I just need to listen to what he says, come to this crisis, and then do it. Obey. We're going to play a little bit of music. We're just going to be in here for a couple minutes while you do that. But I want you to think about the areas of your life where this is a struggle and what you need to do. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been fighting just the fact that I need to become a Christian. And maybe that's what you need to wrestle with while you're messing with your clay, all right, your Play-Doh. All right, so we're going to play some music. Just take a minute and just do that. Just you kind of you and God time with Play-Doh. Never thought you'd go to a church service where we gave you Play-Doh, did you? Your time, all right? Hope you made something cool. Normally, we feel like our response is a time of worship. You know, we sing a few songs. We're going to end differently today. Because another response that ought to happen in our life is a response of obedience. My guess is that if you're like me, you know what God's saying in your life. And you really know where the crisis is and where the struggle is. And so I just want to challenge you today as you keep Play-Doh, maybe let it become what you formed it to be, or you give it to some three-year-old, which is cool too, that you just kind of use this as a reminder of that place of crisis you're at and a decision, am I going to be conformed or am I just going to choose to conform to my own will and be my own person? And if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, I just want to let you know that it's worth it. Obedience and trusting Jesus, knowing him, it works and it's good. And I'd love to chit-chat with you about that. The one thing we do ask is that you don't leave your Play-Doh in here so it gets ground into seats and carpet, okay? But that's yours to keep, take home. It's just kind of a reminder of what we talked about this week. I also want to thank Caroline LeBeau for making all our Play-Doh for us. Would you let her know we thank her for that? If you don't know Caroline, she's back there in the back. She does all our stage setup. She's awesome. But she took time yesterday to make this so we could have Play-Doh today in church. Woohoo! Anyway, that's kind of how we're going to close this morning. Just focusing on that. I'm going to pray. After I pray, on the way out, we do have baskets. People are going to be there to collect offering. If that is an act of worship, we're not going to pass it this morning. But if you need to be obedient in God and giving, that's for you. If you're a guest with us, we don't ask or expect you to do anything with that. This service is always our gift to you for that. But God bless, and I'm going to pray. I hope you have a great week, but I hope you grow a little closer to Jesus and that you wrestle with those areas of crisis. Lord, we love you. We praise you. And I just ask today that you will just help us to wrestle with those places of crisis in our life and that we will grow in our love for you as we do what you ask us to do, knowing that when you ask us to do something in our lives, you are asking us because you love us and you want to make a world of difference. We praise you. In your name I pray. Amen. God bless. Have a great week, all right?